Our sermon text this morning comes from John 10, 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. The children are dismissed for children's church. Sorry, I think we forgot to do that. Okay. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Father, we come to you today just with from such different places, Lord, different experiences this past week, Lord, as we've already thought about in the service, Lord. Some coming to you after an unbelievably hard week. Some, I'm sure, after a very good week. Some worried about the future. Some very excited about the future, a new semester, perhaps a new job or a new move. Lord, such different experiences, Lord, and we just come to you and ask, Lord, that you would speak a word in season to all of us. Lord, I feel acutely, Lord, who is sufficient for these things, Lord. But we know, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that we need. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, we need to come to you that we may have life. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. So, Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my name's Eric. If I haven't met you, I'm the campus ministry director at Redeemer. And this morning, we're continuing our summer series. Second half of the summer. So we did Proverbs the first half of the summer. And now, second half of the summer, we're doing the seven I am statements in John. So we are on our third. And today, we are looking at John 10, verse 9. So Lainey read for us those four verses, but we're really just focusing in on John 10, 9, I am the door. So Jim, in the first sermon in the series, he said the seven I am statements, you can think of them like seven facets of a jewel, that you would hold up the jewel and sort of turn it in the light, and the light hits it in different ways. So you can think of the seven I am statements like that. We're looking at seven different facets of who Jesus is. So today, we're looking at this passage, I am the door. So I wonder how that strikes you, I am the door. Maybe that sounds really obvious, like this is just sort of Christianity 101. Jesus is saying, I'm the means of entering God's kingdom. Maybe it just seems really basic. I think that's sort of how it strikes me. But I want to argue this morning that there is a whole lot here, perhaps more than you've realized. And I think if we understand this, it actually enables us to understand and know Jesus better. So to give an illustration of sort of what I'm getting at, so I wonder if you have ever received a backhanded compliment. So, you know, someone says something that's a compliment, but there's something in the compliment that actually kind of makes it an insult. So a few years ago, my wife and I, Lauren, we were living in Charlotte, and I preached sometimes at our church. And so I preached at our church, and afterward, one of our friends came up to me, and she said, "Eric, you know, that sermon was actually pretty good." So a lot is communicated by that little word, actually. It took it from being a very encouraging comment to a pretty discouraging comment. I guess she doesn't really like my preaching. But I'm sure you've all received comments like that. You know, someone makes a comment, and maybe they intended it to be nice, but they slip something in that's like, "Ooh, that actually kind of stung." So to be clear, I'm not at all suggesting that Jesus was ever rude or unkind, but I do want to suggest that this statement in John 10, verse 9, it has a little bit of that effect, or it's supposed to have that effect, where there's something in this statement, there's like a sting in the tail that if we understand it, it actually has the effect of being kind of hard to take. So let me explain. Jesus says, "I am the door." And he says, "I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." So that sounds glowingly positive, and it is a very positive statement. But there's something implicit in the statement that if we understand it, actually is a bit hard to hear. So at the beginning of this passage in John 10, Jesus sets up this metaphor that he will be in this metaphor for basically all of John 10, where he's saying God's kingdom is like a sheepfold or a sheep pen. So, you know, sheep are kept behind a wall and then there's a door. So they're kept there for safekeeping. And Jesus is saying, this is like God's people. They're kept in this sheepfold. And then Jesus says in John 10, 9, I'm the door. So you've got a wall and then you've got a door. And Jesus is saying, I am that door. And he's inviting us in. But implicit in that is that we, by nature, are not on the inside, we're on the outside. Jesus is saying, by nature, you and me, everyone that's ever lived, except for Jesus, they don't start inside the sheepfold, they start on the outside. That is what Jesus is saying. We start not in God's favor, but alienated from God. So I want to seek to understand why is Jesus saying this? And I think if we can understand this, it'll help us to understand everything he's saying here and really understand Jesus. So we're going to walk through sort of trying to understand what this means, that I'm the door, by looking at three aspects of this statement. The hard truth, this will be our first point, the good truth, and then our response. So if you take notes or if it's just helpful to know points, the hard truth, the good truth, and our response. So first, the hard truth. So Jesus is saying, we all start alienated from God, not in God's favor, alienated from him. And I think for many people, that maybe is very hard to hear, maybe disorienting. I think we tend to think, many of us, people are pretty good. You know, most people, pretty good people. Of course, there's exceptions. You know, you've got people like Hitler and other crazy people like that. But for the most part, people are pretty good, at least not very bad. And so it sounds very disorienting to say, actually, we all start not in fellowship with God, alienated from him. But perhaps you're not convinced that Jesus is really teaching this. Take this from earlier in John's gospel, John 3, verse 18. So this is two verses after the very famous John 3, 16. John 3, 18 is not quoted as much. Jesus says this, whoever believes in him, that is the Son of God, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is what Jesus teaches all throughout all four Gospels. He teaches, we start condemned already. That is how we start. So you might ask, why is that? Well, we've already heard in our service, in the call to repentance by Paul, Jesus says we start this way because of our sin. Because of our sin. We all were born in sin. We received from Adam a sin nature, and we received punishment for that sin. We were actually under God's condemnation. And then we all proceeded to commit many, many sins. Sins in our thought life, sins in our actions, sins with our words. And so the result of that is what Paul read for us. This is Revelation 3, verse 17. This is Jesus speaking. He says, for you say, this is how we tend to think of ourselves. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, that is hard to hear. Jesus is saying, how does God view us by nature when he looks at us? Wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. God made us upright. He made us right by nature, but we all, as the old children's alphabet rhyme says, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That is what the Bible teaches. God made us good and right, but in Adam, we all turned from him. And from the womb, this is what each of us do. We are turned away from God, alienated from him. And then to make matters worse, perhaps, Jesus also says, we can't save ourselves. So we're in this condition, alienated from God, and we can't save ourselves. In fact, no one can be of any help to us apart from Jesus. Did you catch in this phrase, Jesus says, I am the door, the door. And the Greek text is just one very thin letter, but it makes all the difference. The door. He's not saying I'm a door. There's many, many doors, and I'm just one of them. No, he's saying I'm the door, the only way to be saved. And so that rules out a few things. For one, that rules out self-salvation. It means we can't save ourselves. I mean, maybe you think, looking at yourself, like, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm a good father, good mother, good son, daughter, whatever it is, diligent student, I work hard, you know, I'm kind to people. I'm certainly better than like 95% of the people I see around me. And so you think, surely God would like me, you know? I mean, who wouldn't like me? But Jesus is saying, no, that is not how it works. It's not just I'm better than the people I see around me or I'm pretty good. No, God's standard is total perfection. Perfection in everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. And Jesus is abundantly clear we fall short of that, and so we can't save ourselves. But this also rules out other saviors. And here I'm primarily thinking about other religions. There's no other way. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus. And so this means it won't do to say, as you sometimes hear, you know, Christians have their way to be saved. It's through Jesus. And then Muslims have their way. Hindus have their way. That won't do. Jesus is saying, I'm the door. And, you know, I think it can sound quite tolerant to say, you know, all religions kind of getting at the same thing, no need to be so exclusive. But actually, it denigrates Jesus to say that. Because if you say that, you're saying there really wasn't anything that special about Jesus. Jesus was just one of many helpful religious teachers. You know, you can get to God in many different ways, no need to be so exclusive. But if you say that, you're saying, well, Jesus really wasn't all that special. Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh. But Jesus made really clear that he was special and he was the only one. He was the only one who could save us. So the opening of the book of Hebrews, it says this, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And then catch this, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's saying God has spoken decisively, finally. He's not going to speak again in this way. He has spoken to us, revealed himself to us fully in Jesus, and it's through him that we're saved. So to give an illustration that will hopefully make this a little more clear, so I'm originally from Delaware, so my extended family still lives there, and we'll go back and visit at least once a year. And whenever we go back to Delaware, we always drive on this road, Route 1, and ever since I was a kid, there's this house on Route 1 that has always been, it's always bugged me a lot. So this house, it's big and beautiful. It's a really nice house, but it has this really unusual feature. So it has one of those, this isn't the unusual feature, but it has one of those horseshoe driveways, you know, those like half circles that have two entrances to the road. And at the end of each part of the driveway, there's this big, beautiful, ornate gate. So there's two of them, one on each part of the driveway. But what bugs me is there's nothing in between the gates. And so you basically have two big, beautiful, completely useless gates because you could just walk right through the yard and get to the house. And I think, in a way, it's tempting to make Jesus that way. We make it where Jesus, he's beautiful, he's wonderful, but he's not all that useful because there's many ways to get to God. So it can feel so rude to say Jesus is a gate and then outside of Jesus, it's just a wall. There's no other way. It's only through Jesus. But I think that is what this text is saying. It's saying Jesus is the gate, the only way in. And he's making it where we cannot make him a big, beautiful, but useless gate. He's saying, I am the only way to the Father. So that is the hard truth. But now I want to think about the good truth. Because this passage is teaching that Jesus is the door. He is the way to God. He's the way into God's fellowship. And in fact, Jesus says this is his mission. This is what he came for. He came to make a way for us to be saved. Jesus, in describing his mission, says he was sent forth from the Father to save people who were alienated from God. So he says this, Luke 19:10, this is sort of Jesus' mission statement, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what Jesus came to do. So he sees us on the outside, and he leaves heaven, comes, takes on human flesh in order to save us, in order to bring in people that were alienated from God. But I want to argue this is only amazing to us if we really do understand and believe point one, the hard truth. Because if we don't understand that, this really won't, Jesus will not be that amazing to us, and his love for us won't be that amazing to us. So I've shared with some of you my love of the book Unbroken. Some of you probably read that book. It's an amazing book. It's a book by Laura Hillenbrand, and this book describes this World War II fighter pilot, Louis Zamperini, and the whole book is about his, I mean, truly unbelievable journey. I mean, if the book was fiction, it would be, people would say it was too outlandish to be true, to even be believable. So Louis Zamperini, he's a fighter pilot, World War II, his plane is shot down, he floats on a raft for 47 days in the ocean. Then he washes up on land, but it's enemy land. And he goes for 2 years from POW camp to POW camp in Japan. He's treated just brutally, it's just horrible. And then finally the war ends and he's rescued. Now that book is amazing and people love it because his rescue is so remarkable. That's why the book's amazing, because he went through so much just horrible stuff and then was rescued. That's why the book's amazing. People don't write books about someone whose car broke down on the side of I-94 and they were stranded for an hour before someone came and picked them up. That's not remarkable. That's not all that amazing. Maybe it, you know, felt good when the person picked you up after an hour, but that's not amazing. You wouldn't write a book about it. And the point I'm getting at is, unless we see just how horrible our condition is, Jesus will not be all that amazing to us. Jesus will not be all that amazing to us. Because what we'll end up thinking is, yes, Jesus came to save me, but he kind of should have come to save me. You know, it kind of makes sense that he would come to save me. I mean, maybe we sort of think of it like, I couldn't get all the way there, and Jesus came and sort of filled the gap. He came to help me. But if Jesus is only helpful to us, we won't worship him. We will not think he's worthy of worship. And incidentally, I think this is why oftentimes, at least this is one of the reasons why, oftentimes people who are raised in Christian homes, or at least raised around Christianity, sometimes don't actually end up following Jesus themselves. Always sort of keep Jesus at arm's length. You know, maybe you think your whole life, Jesus is admirable. Jesus said some helpful things. Maybe he gave us some good principles to live by as a society, but you don't really devote your life to Jesus. And I think oftentimes the reason is because you just think of his love as so mundane. It just makes sense. Because you don't think of yourself as such a bad sinner. You think, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. And so his love just feels so ho-hum. Like, well, of course Jesus loves me, but that's not all that special to me, and it's not really going to change anything about my life. And so what we're called to see is Jesus does not see us as more or less neutral. He sees us as totally alienated, and yet, and here's the all-important part, yet, seeing us as alienated, his enemies, he came to save us. He came to save us. That is what the Bible says. It says Jesus sees us in that state. God's sworn enemies, people who want nothing to do with him, turned away from him their whole lives. He sees people like that, you and me, and he came to save those people. People like us, his enemies. Jesus was motivated in his life not by reciprocal love, but unilateral love of his enemies. That's what motivated Jesus. And if you realize that, that will amaze you and it will change your life. So Paul says this in Romans 5, 6 through 8. He gets at this very point. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, this is the gospel. This is what the Bible is all about. It's that God loves and actually sent his son to come and die for not good people, but wretched people. He loves those people. I mean, and that is amazing. And the text says, when we enter by Jesus, when we take him up on this and follow him, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So I want to think before we move on to our third point, what is he really saying here? What does it mean? What does it mean to be saved? What is he getting at here? And so I think it means a few things. For one, Jesus is saying if we enter by him, we will have the complete forgiveness of sins. Absolutely everything, all the wrongs we did, all the sin we inherited from Adam, all of it completely forgiven. So Jesus says, John 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I mean, that's an amazing thought. If you believe in Jesus, in a very real sense, we could say your judgment day is past. Now, the Bible says there's a reckoning for your works, so you still are given, you know, you're given rewards for good things you did, but if you're a Christian, the Bible is completely clear, you will not face any punishment for any sin you did. When you think of judgment day, which we all will face, if you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus, the Bible is so clear, you will not enter into judgment. You have passed from death to life. So complete forgiveness of sins. Also, Jesus says this very interesting phrase, if we enter by him, we can go in and out. So what does this mean, in and out? I think it's actually pretty simple. I think what he's saying is we have protection from him. We have Jesus as our good shepherd in whatever we do. You know, if you think about it, life is sort of marked by just this in and out movement. You go out to work in the morning, you come home in the evening. You leave your family of origin, you enter life as an adult. You leave one job, you go to a new job. You leave a season of ease and you enter into a season of great hardship. We're constantly changing. We're going from one season of life to a new season of life. And Jesus is saying, if we enter by Jesus, if we put our faith in Jesus, we can know that in every single circumstance, Jesus is our shepherd. He will care for us. We have that promise. He will protect us and keep us and sustain us, give us everything we need in every single season of life. And then he also says that we'll find pasture. And the idea here is like just like a sheep wants to find pasture where they can eat and be sustained. Jesus says, that is what you have when you come to me. Complete satisfaction, everything you need. And we have that in good and hard seasons. God promises us, I'm gonna come to you, I'm gonna sustain you, I'm gonna give you everything you need, no matter what you face. So I love this these verses from the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 16 to 17. He's talking about his defense when he was brought up on charges for preaching the gospel. And he says this, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And then he writes this, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That's what God is promising us. If you enter by Jesus and put your faith in Jesus, that's the promise you have. You don't have to fear anything. No matter what you face, total desertion from friends, Jesus says, if you enter by me, the Lord will stand by you and strengthen you. Complete salvation at all times and in every way. That's what Jesus is giving to us. So, how are we called to respond? This is our third point. And it has been implicit in what I've been saying, but I really do want to focus on this before we close, because we could put it strikingly like this. Up to this point, everything I said is completely useless unless it leads to a certain response. It has to lead to a certain response. And that response is really simple. Jesus is calling us, enter by me. That's what he says. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So it's not enough to simply like what you hear about Jesus, to think Jesus is admirable, Jesus is helpful. We actually need to enter by Jesus. So I went to the University of Georgia, and I loved the University of Georgia, and they had this very unique tradition that you learn about in your orientation, where they have this arch on the edge of campus. Maybe you've seen a picture of it. It's one of the famous like shots around the UGA campus where there's this arch that separates the campus of the University of Georgia from downtown Athens, the town that it's in. And the tradition is when you are an undergrad at Georgia but haven't graduated yet, it's bad luck to walk under the arch. That's what they tell you. So basically the idea is when you are an undergrad, you are to be an admirer of the arch, but you are not actually to walk under the arch. And I think we could say it this way, that it's tempting to treat Jesus that way. And I think far, far too many people treat Jesus that way. They're content to admire Jesus, content to look at Jesus and say, you know, Jesus, he's helpful, you know, he's really admirable, but I'm not actually gonna walk through Jesus. I'm not going to enter into Jesus like he's calling us to. And Jesus is telling us, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. He is not just a beautiful door to admire. He is the door to enter into. And maybe you're thinking, well, okay, I'd like to do that, but following Jesus just feels so costly. So much about my life is going to have to change. And I don't know if I'm willing to do that. And to be clear, the Bible does say that it is costly to follow Jesus. Jesus himself says that in many different places. The Bible's clear, if you want Jesus as your Savior, he also has to be your Lord. So a lot does have to change when you follow Jesus. But as we just looked at, it's far, far better following Jesus than not following him. He offers us things that you cannot find in the world, as we just looked at. Complete salvation, complete protection, complete satisfaction. This is what Jesus gives to us. And so he is calling us today. And I mean, perhaps this is you. Jesus is saying to you, enter by me and be saved. To quote the prophet Elijah, he says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. That is what Jesus is saying. But perhaps you're here and you have entered by Jesus and you are a Christian. Does this text have anything to say to you? I hope so far it already has. But to be clear, it does have a lot to say to you if you are a Christian this morning. And I think the first thing that it has to say is, don't let the good news of the gospel become old news. Don't let what you just heard become boring and, oh yes, I hear that every Sunday. I know the Bible says that, but it doesn't really change anything for me. No, Jesus is calling us. We have to let the good news be really, really good to us every single day. And the effect that this is going to have is that if we really get this every single day, I was alienated from God. I was hostile in mind. I was cut off from him, and Jesus came from the Father to save me, to bring me in. If we really get this, it'll do a number of things in our lives, but just one is that will make you primarily a grateful person rather than a grumbling person. I mean, it will have that effect on you where you're almost always just struck by, it is amazing that God has been merciful to me. Amazing that God has been merciful to me. It will make you grateful. It will make you humble. And it will keep you from being a grumbling, complaining, frustrated person. But I think also this text, if you're a Christian, has a lot to say about assurance. Maybe you struggle with assurance. You struggle to know, am I really saved? Does Jesus really love me? And I think oftentimes we struggle with assurance because we're looking at ourselves for evidence that Jesus loves us. But the text does not say you are your own door. It says Jesus is the door. If we're staring at ourselves, we're going to find a lot of reasons to be discouraged. And I would say if you don't find reasons to be discouraged when you're just looking at yourself, you're just not looking hard enough. There's a lot of reasons to be discouraged if you're only looking at yourself. Jesus is saying, I am the door. If you have entered by Jesus, despite everything you see in your life, all the mess you see, all the sin that's still there that you wish wasn't there, Jesus is saying, I am the door. If you've entered by me, you can have complete assurance. You are saved. And in a very real sense, we could say saved, past tense. It is a decisive moment. And Jesus is saying, if you've entered by me, that has happened. And you don't need to constantly be racked with questions. Well, I don't know if I'm good enough. I don't know if I've really changed enough. Jesus is saying, if you really have entered by me, no, I am the door. And you don't have to worry that you aren't sufficient to be your own door. And then also, Hebrews 13, verse 12, it says this. This is such comforting, assuring words for us as Christians. He says this, Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. So think about this. Jesus, in this text, he's saying, I am the door. You're on the outside. If you enter by me, you can be saved. What Hebrews 13 is saying, in a very real sense, Jesus, in order to save us, came to us where we were. He left the gate. He walked outside, and in a very real sense, he did. He left Jerusalem to be crucified. He was not crucified inside in Jerusalem, the place of God's presence, the place where his people were. He went outside the gate to where we are by nature, and he suffered in our place. His body was broken for us. He was crucified for us. And the text says, Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. I mean, that ought to give us so much assurance. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus suffered for me, and God is never going to cast me out. Jesus suffered. He went outside the gate to bring me in. That is what he's saying to us. And if you haven't entered the gate this morning, I do want to finish on this because I feel like this is maybe the main thrust of the passage. If you haven't entered, I want to be as clear as possible. Jesus is saying, enter today. Enter today. The gate will not always be open. The door won't always be open. There will come a final judgment day. And Jesus is saying, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Amen. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you for sending forth your Son to save us. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have been so merciful to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that though you see us as sinners, Lord, though you do say that by nature, Lord, we are cut off from you because of our sin, Lord, you have sent your Son to bring us to yourself, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you would lead us now, Lord, to enter by Jesus, Lord. Lord, for those who haven't, that they would come to Jesus today, that they would hear him saying, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And Lord, for those who have entered by Jesus, we pray you to assure our hearts before you of your great love for us. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have, this is a perfect text to then segue into the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do now. So if you're a Christian, and when I mentioned assurance, if that is perhaps something you've struggled with, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful gift that Jesus gives to us, wherever you're at in your faith, for Christians, that is, where he is telling us, this is how you can be assured of my love for you. Jesus suffered for us, and the Lord's Supper is us visibly actually seeing this. We see his body represented in the bread, his blood represented in the wine, and we get to actually take into us this truth that Jesus was crucified for us. So if you're a Christian, we would invite you to partake. But if you're here and you haven't entered by Jesus, we would encourage you to not partake of the Lord's Supper, but instead to observe what's going on, and even to pray that Jesus would be at work in your heart, lead you to enter by him. So I'll invite the ushers forward, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll dispense the elements. So I think we have so wine is in the inner ring, grape juice is in the outer ring, and then gluten-free bread is in the white dish. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dispense the elements. And if you could hold on to them, we'll all partake together once everybody's been served. Let me pray. Our Father, we lift our hearts and minds to heaven where Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand. Lord, we pray that you would draw us near to you now through taking the Lord's Supper. We pray that you would assure our hearts, Lord, of your great love for us in sending your Son to save us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd help us to discern your body and blood in these elements, Lord, and to walk away strengthened because of your love. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.